Hamishi, the fifth reading, Parshas Kisisa, which corresponds to chapter 34. In the aftermath of the breaking of the Luchos, HaKadosh Baruch Hu now speaks to Moshe Rabbeinu. And this is just before Moshe Rabbeinu is going to go up the mountain for the third and final time. At the end of the third time, of course, he comes back with new luchos, with new tablets, and the message, Shalachti Kedvarecha, God has forgiven you. So this is the backstage story. Where did the new luchos come from? Vayomer Hashem el Moshe. God now speaks to Moshe Rabbeinu, and he says, Psal lecha, hew out for you, Shnei luchos avanim, two tablets, or slabs of stone, just like the first ones. The chasavti al haluchos es advarim, and I will write or inscribe or engrave upon these tablets the things, the words, asher hoyu al haluchos harishenim, which were on the first tablets, asher shibarta, which you broke. So, psal lecha, hew out, carve out for you. Ibn Ezra says, whatever, if it wouldn't say lecha, it's not an issue. It does say lecha, it doesn't have to be an issue. He says it's lahadgasha bovad. It could have said, vayemin Hashem Moshe, psal shnei luchos. Hew out two stones. It's not really for Moshe. It's not Moshe's private luchos and his private collection. It's supposed to belong to the people of Israel. So it says psal lecha. Ibn Ezra doesn't see a reason to make much hay about that. But Rashi does. Rashi says, no. So lecha, you can't just gloss over that. What does it mean, lecha? Lecha means for you. As if to say this is Moshe Rabbeinu's private collection. But it's not. It belongs to the Jewish people. What's the meaning of so lecha? So Rashi says that this is an allusion. The Torah is alluding to something. The Torah is conveying a message to you. And here's how it goes. Hero mechatzev snap rinun. God showed Moshe Rabbeinu a quarry, a load of sapphire. We think it's sapphire. We don't know for sure. We think snap rinun is sapphire. Mitecha hale. He showed him this load of stone. Miraculously, just happened to be right beneath where he pitched his tent. Va'amarle, and he said to him, Hapseiles, the part of the stone that you'll chip away, because you have to quarry out these two tablets. So the part of the stone you'll chip away, Yeshocha, that'll be yours. Umisham nisasher Moshe harbe. And it was from these stones that Moshe became fabulously wealthy. Fabulously wealthy. Now, of course, you know that with the Jewish people coming across the Red Sea, they had an enormous amount of booty, right? The gold, the silver, the ornaments of the Egyptian army that had pursued them in hate was now washed upon the shore. And it says even the poorest of Jews loaded up donkey loads full of gold, silver, and all kinds of other valuables. Who is the one person who didn't have a chance? Moshe didn't gather any valuables. Moshe was busy leading the people. And Moshe was the only one who didn't have any money. So HaKadosh Baruch Hu said to Moshe, okay, now it's time to make you wealthy. And it says Moshe became wealthier than everybody. He had all these thousands of chips, little chips of sapphire. And who didn't want to buy his wife, his mother, his sister, his daughter, a piece of sapphire from the Luchos? That was like the most coveted jewelry. Anybody, if you were somebody, everybody had to have a piece of that, right? So you're talking about enormous amounts of sapphire when you break it into small little pieces. For jewelry, everybody purchased from Moshe. And Moshe became extremely wealthy, which is very important because when Moshe is wealthy, he doesn't need anybody, so to speak. Nobody can threaten him. I won't give you money. Nobody can hold it over his head. So Moshe Rabbeinu wasn't able to be controlled by, so to speak, the people with the money.
Well, what did he need money for?
Just trying to figure it out, too. He never went to Israel. What does he need money for?
It's a really good question, right? Like, nobody went shopping. There was no food to buy, no clothing to purchase. It's a funny thing about human nature, but the reality is when people have money, they're somehow in a different place. It's just the way it is. Do you know the Kohen Gadol? In order for him to be a Kohen Gadol, the Kohen Gadol had to have the wealthiest Kohen. And if he wasn't, all the Kohenim had to give an equal amount. It's like when you play dreidel, you know, when the pot gets emptied out, everybody has to contribute. Everybody had to contribute until the Kohen Gadol became the wealthiest of all the Kohanim. So nobody should push him around. So he could be a real leader. That's what happened to Moshe. So Moshe became fabulously wealthy. And the psalacha, it all came from Moshe. God said, it's yours. Finders keepers. He found the load of sapphire. Nobody else found it. He carved out those stones. So that's the first time around psalacha. So it's very interesting. Ibn Ezra says, lacha is lahadgasha bovad. But Rashi says, no. Lacha, there has to be an emphasis of you. But the luchas are not for you, so what's for you? And the answer is the sapphire is for you. Now Rashi is not happy. Rashi comes back to the psalacha. This is rather unusual. Rashi comments on the same words not once but twice. Interesting. Ibn Ezra glosses over it. Rashi says, no. It says psalacha. So psalacha, the first time we learned about what is yours. And the answer is yours is the sapphire chips, the remnants, not the luchas. The luchas are not Moshe's, but the remnants will be Moshe's. Now the question is why. The first Rashi is what, the second Rashi is why. Why indeed does it have to be Moshe's? Why does it have to be psalacha? If God wanted Moshe to be wealthy, he could just drop a load of wealth. He sent loads of food every morning. Somebody once did a calculation of how many tractor trailers it would take to feed a nation that size on a daily basis. I believe that the number was over 20,000. They're one of these like logistical people. Figures out how you feed an army. 20,000 tractor trailers a day of food. So God could feed everybody. He can make Moshe wealthy. This is for the smaller feats. So there's got to be a reason that it happens this way. A reason that it was Moshe Rabbeinu who had to carve out those luchas rather than wake up one morning with gleaming luchas sitting on his doorstep. And Moshe Rabbeinu says, you'll wake up tomorrow morning, you'll find the tablets, just bring them up the mountain. Or better yet, why doesn't Moshe just come back up the mountain and he'll find new luchas there? God will give him new luchas. He made luchas the first time. God will make him another set of tablets. Why did Moshe Rabbeinu have to do the onerous task of chipping out these luchas and carving them out of a load of sapphire from beneath his tent?
Clearly the circumstances are not the same.
The circumstances are not the same. The Jewish people did a sin. Okay, so.
It wasn't our destiny to have a second set of luchas. It was to have a first set of luchas.
If it wasn't our destiny to have a second set of luchas, then God wouldn't tell Moshe Rabbeinu to carve it out. If you're not going to have luchas, you're not going to have luchas. If you are going to have luchas, then just make them luchas.
No, but it's to replace the first set of
luchas. It's to replace, so let God replace.
So it's partnership. Doing the effort.
Moshe Rabbeinu made enough effort. He had to wear Timberlakes and climb the mountain. Then he had to fast for 40 days and 40 nights. Then he had to carry down these massive slabs of stone without dropping it this time.
Partnership.
All right. So, wait, listen. If it was so important for people to make the luchas the first time, then Moshe Rabbeinu should have made it the first time. If it wasn't important for him to make it the first time, why'd they have to make it the second time?
So he had to carry it up?
He had to carry, to fashion it out, carry it up, and by the way, he had like an afternoon to do this. So anyway, it was some kind of miraculous assistance in carving these stones out and carrying them up. This was not an everyday reality. So if anyway, Moshe Rabbeinu had to miraculously find a load of sapphire. There was no other loads of sapphire found in anybody else's tent. The only time anybody just in the desert happened to find a load of sapphire sitting right there in the Sinai Desert. Sinai Desert is not known for sapphire. Mm-hmm. Right?
Clearly,
so it's a miracle.
Clearly Am Yisrael would see the fact that Moshe carved it out and whatnot. Like, they didn't see the creation of the Luchot the first time.
And if they will see Moshe carve it out, what will that do?
They realize the gravity of their sin.
They no longer have the original Luchot. They came to the brink of death and Moshe Rabbeinu brought them back. That's not good enough. They knew the gravity. They knew the gravity of their sin. Do you know that the Levites went around and that they had to go killing thousands of people? Some of them their own relatives? That was pretty grave. The rest of them had to drink the water mixed in with gold, and so many of them died from a plague. And Moshe Rabbeinu said, I don't know what's going to be with you. God wants to destroy all of you. And it took until Yom Kippur, from Shavuot Sabbatamas. It's that chunk of time. The Jewish people knew how grave this was. There's no way you could tell me they didn't know how grave it was.
Okay, but there's a permanent reminder now.
It had to be with Moshe carving luchas. the poor man to become a sculpture, like.
So why not Hashem make the Mishkan? Like, why? You know, you could say that about everything that we had to.
Say that about everything, but you don't say that about everything. And
why
the reality.
Why Hashem make the menorah?
One second.
Okay, not the whole Mishkan. The menorah.
Oh, he did make the menorah, though, eh? Let's think of it this way. The Mishkan was made by the people, so everybody felt involved. Nobody felt more involved because Moshe Rabbeinu himself made the luchas. If anything, they would feel like it's Moshe's luchas, not their luchas anymore. If God gives luchas, God gives luchas. Here it's Moshe's luchas. Moshe carves out luchas. Moshe brings them up and God engraves them. Anyway, so all the second guessing. Let's take a look in Rashi now. So Rashi says, do you know why Moshe Rabbeinu had to make the luchas? It's very simple. Ata shibarta. You broke Harishainas. You broke the first ones. Ata psalacha. It's very simple. You broke them. You replace them. Simple as that. Psalacha achedus. Carve out for yourself the other ones. And that's why Moshe Rabbeinu had to be the one to do it. Okay, this needs a little bit of a parable. This needs a metaphor. So I've got a story to explain, right? So what's going on over here? So Rashi says, Mashal, what is parable could be used to help us understand this? L'melech shahalach l'mdinas hayam. There was this king, magistrate, a noble ruler, and he went overseas, a long trip. V'hiniach harusasa. He left his betrothed in the palace. And he left her there with the shvachis, with all kinds of maidservants, all kinds of, you know, ordinary, maybe low-class people. Miteich kilkula shvachis, there was some kind of palace orgy. Something very bad happened. And word reached the king. And it turned out that the maidservants were primarily involved in this, you know, night of looseness or whatever was going on there. But it wasn't really actually the princess, the future wife of the king. But Yatza Allah Hashem Ra. So the princess herself was now highly defamed. Everybody said the king's wife was involved in some kind of debauchery. So what happened? Amad Shushbina. So the royal chamberlain who kind of was standing in for the side of the princess, of this the bride, and helped out with the king, a close friend. So he decided to go v'kara haksuba. He tore up the marriage contract. Destroyed the marriage contract. What did he do that for? It's a very expensive marriage contract. Beautiful parchment. Worked on it for artisans, worked on it. He'll tell you why he did it. Omar, he said, if the king comes back and in his fury, he wants to kill her, wants to have her a death sentence meted out. Omar loy, he will say, adayin eine ishtecha. It's not your wife yet. You don't want to marry her? Fine. But it's not your wife. You can't carry out the law of the land because there was a violation of these proprieties. Badek HaMelech. So the king came back. And indeed, there was no marriage contract. And there was nothing legal in place. But the king launched a full investigation. Umatza, the king found Shalehoya Kilkol Ela Ben Ashvachis. The truth is that his beloved bride didn't really do all those bad things. She should have been more careful. She should have known to lock the door. She should have reined in the other maidservants, but it wasn't her. So, okay, the king now is, so to speak, getting reconciled. Nisrat Salah, now he wants to be with her again. Omar Loi Shushbina. So the chamberlain said, okay, your royal highness, you know, this is not a free-for-all. You want to get married, that's fine. Now we have to have a new contract written up, a new marriage contract. Omar Loi Melech, the king said, no. Don't come to me and tell me stories about a new marriage contract. Ata koraita, you tore it? You destroyed it? No problem. Ata knela niyar acher, it's on your nickel. You make a new marriage contract. I'll sign it, but you create the contract. You destroyed it, you replace it. Vani echtev lebiksav yadi, I'll inscribe it. I'll write it, but you create the contract. Cain, so to hear, HaMelech Zah HaKadosh Baruch Hu. The king in the metaphor is the Almighty. HaShvacha is the maidservants. Elo Eidav Rav. This is the mixed multitude, the motley rabble of people who joined the Jewish people. On the way out, opportunists who saw things rosy for the Jewish people, they said, we want to be Jewish. HaShushbin, the chamberlain, this is Meisha. Arusasish LaKadosh Baruch Hu. And who is the bride? Who is the betrothed? The betrothed is Israel. The Kachnemer, that's why it says, Psal Lucha. That's why Moshe had to do this. So the first Rashi told us what? what is this? This is Moshe Rabbeinu's job. He's going to carve out the luchas. He's going to keep the remnants. It'll be lecha. It'll be for you. Why? 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 Because you broke it. You replace it. Simple as that. And Moshe Rabbeinu, of course, goes ahead and does break it, replace it. And the rest, as they say, is history. And the reading continues to unfold then with the business of how Moshe Rabbeinu will go up the mountain and how he'll be prepared to receive the second set of luchas. This time there'll be no people around whatsoever. And Ramban points out that this time the nation couldn't even be around the mountain. And from this we understand that the revelation that was there at Har Sinai the second time was even more powerful, more intense than the first time, says Ramban. But because the Jewish people sinned, they were no longer worthy of being part of this in any way, shape, or form. And that's why the limitations of the mountain are more severe than the first time around. They can't even have cows graze in equidistance with the mountain, across the mountain. Everybody has to be at a significant distance. And Ibn Ezra points out that the business of you, it says, you, Eyenochem Abaker, Ve'alisa, you'll go. Le'yala imach, nobody should go, Ish le'yala imach, nobody goes up with you. Ibn Ezra says that refers to Aaron and his children and the elders who are allowed some closeness, no closeness. Nobody's coming. This is a Moses show. Nobody else will be there. Nobody else will see. Nobody else will hear. And in this way, the Shekhinah will manifest itself for Moshe Rabbeinu alone. The new tablets will be reinscribed and reinvigorated as the first ones were. I shouldn't say re. And they will be invigorated with life as the first ones were. And Moshe Rabbeinu will take these stone tablets. He goes up with stones and he comes down with living luchas. All right, so everything makes sense, right? Everything is in place. However, this is the question. Page Shin Chavtes, Simon Mem Daud, 44th entry of Parshas Kisisa. The question, my friends, is this. Le'el, earlier, Hevi Rashi Tam Acher. This is not the first time that Rashi is giving us an explanation for Moshe Rabbeinu's behavior. It's not the first time we're getting a metaphor, a story. Moshe Rabbeinu brought a different reason for the breaking of the luchas, a different shattered logic. And last time, this is a quote from earlier in the very same parsha, chapter 32, verse 19, a chapter and a half ago. Over there it says, quote, Omar, he said, Ma Pesach. And what of the Paschal offering? Shehu echad min ha-mitzvahs. The Paschal offering is but one of the Torah's commandments. Amra Torah, the Torah says, kol ben necher, no, so to speak, quote unquote, son of a stranger. That means a person who is estranged. Le yechel bay, a Jew who became estranged from God cannot eat it. Ha Torah kulakan. I have the whole Torah here. As Ibsad Yigoin explains how the different letters of the Aseres HaDibros allude to the entirety of 613 mitzvahs. So he says, I have the whole Torah here. V'chol Yisrael Mumarim, the Jewish people have all become estranged from God. Etan en Elohim. I can't give him a piece of meat at a Seder table I couldn't give these people. Why? Because it's a mitzvah. It's Pesach, Korban Pesach. I'm going to give them the whole Torah? It doesn't add up. If they're undeserving of a piece of Korban Pesach, they're certainly undeserving at this point of the entire Torah. Okay, so Moshe Rabbeinu broke the luchas. And here we get a different story. A story of a king with a trip overseas, with a palace orgy, with an angry royal. What's wrong with the first reason? And why do we have two different narratives, two different rationales, two different explanations for the very same thing? Rashi brings the first one in chapter 32, and here in the beginning of chapter 34, he brings us the second one. There must be some kind of rhyme and reason behind the seeming novelty, the need for a secondary and new explanation. So the Rebbe explains this in the following fashion. Hatam Arishin, the first reason that Rashi brought in Exodus 32:19, that Kol Yisrael Mumarim, all the Jewish people are now in the position of being essentially estranged from God, that they're all considered to be heretics. And I'm going to give it to them. They turned away from God. They truncated their connection. I'm going to give them the whole luchas. How can I do that? This only explains, says the Rebbe, only explains Yimisidosim Shaluchas. That's why he can't give it That's why he can't give it to them. So what should he have done? Shekein l'dayte shel Moshe, as Moshe reasoned and understood, chol Yisrael kach, this was actually a violation of the Torah. If the Torah prohibits Moshe from giving them a piece of Korban Pesach, for sure the Torah would prohibit Moshe from giving them the entire luchas. Aval ein bay kedei lahazber ashvirasam. Doesn't explain why he broke them. You don't want to give it to them? Okay. You have a perfect reason not to give it to them. You believe that it's usur, it's prohibited up halacha, that giving them these luchas would be a violation of the Torah. I get that. So you have to break them? Take them home. Don't give it to them. Go back up the mountain, give them back to God. Why would he go ahead and break the luchas? Break the luchas, you think of the greatest rabbi taking a Sefer Torah and tearing it to pieces. Could you imagine such a thing? Rachman al-Tzlan, a person take a Torah and burn a Sefer Torah. How could Moshe Rabbeinu do something like that? Take luchas, the handiwork of God, and hurl them to the ground, shatter them into pieces? It's actually mind-blowing. What's going on over here? So the answer then has to be that it can't simply be an issue of giving it to them. Because not giving it or not being able to give it still doesn't justify its shattering. And therefore Rashi needs another reason. And here is the place for the reason. Because here we emphasize, God says, you broke it, you replace it. So we say, okay, why did he break it? Like last time around, we didn't have any questions. We said, Moshe Rabbeinu saw the Jewish people behaving so badly. He said, shatter the luchas. You're not getting them. How could I give it to you? All right. And now all of a sudden, God's saying to Moshe, psalacha, you broke him, you replace him. Okay, so if it's you broke him, you replace him. 1 second. Why did he break him? Why did he break the luchas?
Anger.
So Moshe Rabbeinu angrily broke. Is that the meaning of psalacha? Moshe Rabbeinu did an aveira. Do you know that HaKadosh Baruch Hu says, Asher Shibarta, Yasher Koichach Asher Shibarta? Thank you for doing this. Moses acted in anger. Could you imagine a great Rebbe taking a Sefer Torah and burning it in anger? It's unthinkable. But the second reason, Moshe Melech Shoyle Medina Sayam, a king went off to overseas to a trip. Moshe Rabbeinu was terrified to bring him back to God. If he brings him back to God, here's the marriage contract, and the bride will be persecuted by the full power of the law. So what does Moshe do? Moshe Rabbeinu says, I have no choice. I have to break the luchas in order to save the people. So he had to break them. He had to shatter them. He had to destroy the luchas, which was an awful thing. But losing the people was worse. Shattered, burned the Torah to save a life. That makes sense. Terrible, awful thing. But no choice.
Does that mean, had he not broken it, that then, like, that would have absolved the, like, by breaking it, it absolved the people being...
That's the metaphor.
Hashem said specifically that, you know, but for Moshe's pleading, that he would have destroyed them.
Yes, Hashem, that's correct. That's correct. Nehi, Hashem did say, but for Moshe's pleading, he would have destroyed them. However, Moshe Rabbeinu, before he started pleading, made sure to remove the legal pretext for Hashem to be able to carry out the punishment he wanted. So, yeah, if you take the story at face value, and Rashi suggests you should, Moshe Rabbeinu actually saved the people by breaking the luchas. Without breaking the luchas...
So the luchot itself was a marriage, not Har Sinai and the revelation...
The luchot was the marriage contract. That was the legality. Yeah. That was the paperwork. I have to tell you, an accountant, about paperwork. That was the document. So Moshe Rabbeinu broke and shattered.
In the Jewish religion, it's the tabat that creates a marriage, not the...
It is, and that's why this is just a metaphor.
It
doesn't say a Jewish king. It says a king. You're right. The ksuba does not create the marriage. That is a fair comment. But in the metaphor, it's a metaphor. Mm-hmm. Okay. So the ksuba, by the way, is the way we use the ksuba has a certain... frame. It has a certain legality for us, for Jewish people, but the concept of a marriage contract is not uniquely Jewish. And the impact or meaning or value of marriage contract depends on which civilization, which culture. There are cultures which the marriage contract is the marriage. So in the metaphor, this explains why Moshe Rabbeinu had to break the luchas. Okay, So he broke it, but who should he have given the pieces to? If I break something that belongs to you, I still have to give you back the pieces. Why don't Moshe give him the pieces at least? So here we have Moshe Rabbeinu doing two things. Number one, he breaks them. Number two, he doesn't give them to the Jewish people. Why doesn't he give them? Because he believes it's forbidden to give it to them. How could you give it to people who just did such a thing? So why'd you break them for? To save their life. And that's why we need lechach. Therefore, we have a need of both shnei taimim. First, Moshe Rabbeinu comes to a conclusion. I can't give the luchos to these people. It's halachically prohibited. And that's the reason that Rashi brings initially in chapter 32. Now he knows he can't give it to them. The question is, what do you do with them now? And Moshe Rabbeinu comes to the conclusion that their very existence is damning for the Jewish people. That the very existence might place them in jeopardy. That's why he decided to break them. And that's for the second reason. And now you know why Rashi brings two different reasons, because there are actually two different logics or two different rationales at work here. There are two issues here. Number one, why not give it? Number two, then why break it? And both are necessary. And that explains to you why the psalacha, God comes along to Moshe and says, I'm not complaining. I'm happy you didn't give it to them. I'm even happy you broke it. But the fact is, you broke it, you replace it. And that's the story of the psalacha.
That's good. Excellent.
Okay? Excellent.